Now, the reading from the Bible for today is from Matthew chapter 27, beginning at verse 11. This is part of the sequence of trials Jesus went through prior to his crucifixion. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "You have said so," Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now it was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Jesus Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Jesus Barabbas, or Jesus who is called the Messiah?" For he knew it was out of self-interest that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message: "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "His blood is on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them. But he had Jesus flogged and handed over to be crucified.
Thank you, Denise, and good morning, everyone. Great to see you all here on Good Friday. Isn't it fantastic? A whole weekend to reflect on the Lord Jesus, even two public holidays. That's what we're going to do. We're going to reflect on the goodness of God on Good Friday. We're going to remind ourselves why Good Friday is good. And I want to give you an opportunity, just to give you a heads up this morning, I want to give you an opportunity to take hold of that goodness, even if it's your first time here this morning. At the end of my talk, to talk to God, to take hold of that goodness. And then, as Tim said, we're also going to participate in a meal together, a very small one, as we eat together and remember in a symbolic way that goodness that came from Good Friday. But let me begin with some symbols for you. Have a look at these symbols on the screen. Can you tell me what they mean? I'm going to start off very easy for you. First one there. That's easy, isn't it? How powerful is this symbol that as soon as you see it, Apple computers. Very recognisable, very powerful. I've got to make it fair. So what's the next one? Let's go. Android. I won't make comment on which one's better. Let's go for the next one. McDonald's. Have the kids come alive yet? Yep, I heard a cheer. Every kid knows that symbol. Parents, please forgive me for putting it up. Now, let me give you three more and have a look at these. And these are three that I looked at this week and I didn't actually see something in the logo that I should have seen. And someone had to point it out to me. So see if you might already know them. First one. Everyone know this one? Baskin Robbins. So the giant American ice creamery, the world's largest ice creamery. A lot of free advertising going on. So let's go forward. There it is. But what is in this logo that you mightn't see the first time you... 31 flavours. Did everyone see that? I never saw that before. Am I just blind? Since 1945, this company's only ever been doing 31 flavours. And there it is in the logo. I didn't realise. Here's another one. The FedEx logo. What is it in this one that you've got to look to see? There's a transport company. They like moving things. They like moving things from left to right with great precision. Can you see the arrow between the E and the X? Ah, there it is. That's been there the whole time and you never saw it. Tragedy. Okay, have a look at this one. Amazon, this is a great one. So I didn't realise the arrow at the bottom goes from A to Z, right? Because they've got everything from A to Z. Here's something even trickier. The arrow at the bottom, what does it look like? It looks like a smile. You guys are clever. And that's because they will make you happy with everything they have from A to Z. All right, there's the symbols. What's the symbol of Good Friday? It's obvious, isn't it? This is the symbol of Good Friday. It's the cross. And yet, we've seen it so many times, and so many people have seen it all around the world. It's the most recognised symbol in the world by far for 2,000 years. And yet, like the logos, there's something about it that you could miss. You could look at it so many times and miss it, and it's crucial. And we're going to dig deeper this morning to see what is it about the cross that you might miss if you don't look carefully. Not by staring at the image, but looking back into God's Word. That won't help you to stare there. Look into God's Word, look into Matthew's account. And so we're going back to the historical account of Jesus and his death and the events leading up to his death. The trial of Jesus. And I don't know what you thought when you heard that read out this morning, but there is something wrong about the cross, isn't there? There's just something completely wrong about that first Good Friday. At Jesus' trial, a great injustice has taken place, hasn't it? On that first Good Friday, something happened that God hates. Inequity, injustice. That's what God says in his word. Have a look at this verse from Proverbs chapter 17. Acquitting the guilty and condemning the innocent, the Lord detests them both. On that first Good Friday, what do we see? We see an innocent man declared guilty and sent off to be crucified. And we see a guilty man declared innocent and set free. That's extraordinary, isn't it? But that is just wrong, isn't it? It should be the other way around. Even our children have a sense of justice, don't they? That it's actually the innocent that should be set free. It's the guilty that should be punished. If that happened today, there'd be an outrage, wouldn't there? There is an outrage today, isn't there? Even when we feel the guilty don't get punished enough, let alone be set free. Well, let's have a closer look at the trial. Let's have a look at the people of the trial. Let's look at Jesus. And Jesus here is, Matthew makes clear that Jesus is completely innocent. If you look closely at the details, that's what Matthew's is making clear to us. Jesus, yes, he's standing in the place where criminals so often were condemned under Roman rule. He is about to face the death penalty for a crime he has not committed. Jesus is innocent. So let's put that up on the screen. Jesus is innocent. Even before we get to this part of Matthew's gospel, even before we get to this part in Matthew's gospel, Matthew is making clear that Jesus is innocent. That this is a kangaroo court looking for blood. That this is a stitch-up. You'll see it if you read through the account of Matthew's gospel. You'll see it through the life of Jesus that he's innocent. He's the most innocent man on the planet. But you also see it in the events leading up to the death of Jesus. Matthew wants to make abundantly clear that Jesus is innocent. The disciples have completely deserted Jesus at this point. Peter, the star disciple, has denied Jesus three times. In the immediately preceding passage, who's on show there? Judas. Judas has betrayed Jesus with a kiss and taken 30 pieces of silver for it. But Judas knows that Jesus is innocent. And he's so filled with remorse that he throws the money back into the face of the religious leaders. He knows that Jesus is innocent. And he says these words, "I have sinned. I have betrayed innocent blood." And to which the religious leaders say, "What is that to us? Isn't that awful? They don't care about justice. They want blood. We don't care," they say. Do you remember that movie, The Fugitive? It's a pretty old movie now. Fantastic, intense movie where Harrison Ford, you're watching him through the movie. He's the doctor who's been accused of, falsely accused of killing his wife. He is innocent. And he's pursued by Tommy Lee Jones. And he's constantly on the run. He's desperate to escape the authorities. He's desperate to declare his innocence. And do you remember that scene where he meets Tommy Lee Jones in a tunnel? And Harrison Ford has got the gun in his hand at this point. And he looks at Tommy Lee Jones and says, "I am innocent." And Tommy Lee Jones looks back at him, stares at him and says, "I don't care. I don't care." It's not about justice. It's not about whether you're innocent or not. And yet Jesus is innocent. Even the enemies of Jesus know it. Pilate knows he's innocent. The governor, here he is. But he's a weak man. He's an evil man. He doesn't care for justice. He's swayed by popularity. He actually cares more about his own self. For political expediency, Pilate chooses to condemn Jesus. So he's meant to be in charge of proceedings, and he actually washes his hands of the crime that's taking place. And rather than declare Jesus innocent, what does he do? He declares himself innocent. "I'm not responsible." You notice too that even Pilate's wife knows that Jesus is innocent. So while Pilate is sitting on the judge's seat, that's how Matthew puts it, as if he doesn't realize God is the judge. He's sitting in the judge's seat. If only he knew that there is a higher judge who will hold him accountable. His wife sends him this message. And here is the message that appears on Pilate's phone. There it is. Thanks, Dave. And Pilate's wife uses emoticons as well, apparently. "Pilate, don't have anything to do with that innocent man. For I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." See, there are times where he didn't listen to his wife. He should have listened to his wife. Some would say you should always listen to your wife. I'll let you work that out. But on this occasion, he should have, and he doesn't, and he makes the wrong call. And what's happening in the background, the religious leaders, let's have a look at them, they're pressuring Pilate, they're pressuring the crowd. This is like the religious mafia, that the chief priests and the elders, they see their opportunity and they're not letting it go by. They have Jesus cornered, they want Jesus crucified, they are looking for blood. And they should have known better, shouldn't they? They are the Jews. They are the ones for whom Jesus came as a Messiah. Their Old Testament prophesies towards the Son of God appearing, and yet they did not recognize him. Their own Bible said, justice is what God loves. Mercy and justice is what God loves. And here they are about to execute the Son of God. There's a crowd who are fickle. There's a crowd who are so affected and so influenced by the religious leaders. And so Jesus is unfairly accused on made-up charges with false witnesses. Jesus is framed. And yet, how do we see Jesus respond? Jesus responds with great strength, doesn't he? It takes great strength when you're innocent amongst the false accusations to stand with great poise and strength and dignity, to even be silent at the right time, but to say enough that you are innocent. And that's what we see with Jesus, don't we? With great poise, great trust in his heavenly Father, even love for his enemies. And there's no question that here that Jesus is innocent. And yet, a great tragedy happens, isn't it? They declare him guilty. And how awful is it that he is made a scapegoat? What do you think is worse? The guilty getting off free, or the innocent man who was punished for a crime that he never committed? Which one do you think is worse? There is a certain tragedy, isn't there? A certain loss that you feel when the innocent man is punished for a crime that he never committed. That burden of that punishment weighs down upon him for a crime that he never did. Well, that's what happened to this man. His name is Ricky Jackson. He's 58 years of age. He's of Cleveland, Ohio. He is 58 now, but he went to prison when he was 18 years of age for a murder that he did not commit. He spent 40 years in an American jail for a murder that he did not do. And so recently he was exonerated. The key witness actually recanted their testimony. It became very clear that this was a frame-up, that police officers had framed him for this conviction to protect themselves and others. And this photo, this is a beautiful photo, isn't it? This photo was taken an hour after he was released. That story ends well, doesn't it? But like this man, in the trial of Jesus, there is an opportunity for Jesus to be set free, isn't there? There is an opportunity for justice to be done, for things to be put right. There is that moment in this account when Pilate puts the choice before the crowds. What do you want me to do? Who do you want me to release? Barabbas or Jesus? And that was the annual custom. One prisoner can be set free. That is a crazy custom, isn't it? That is absolutely bizarre. That is not justice. That is weird, isn't it? That, can you imagine that happening today, that we actually release someone because of, we open it up to the democracy of Australia and say, look, who do you want us to release? Bizarre custom. And yet that is the reality. And dangerous here too, isn't it? Because Pilate actually opens it up to the crowd. The crowd that are not thinking justice. The crowd that are heavily influenced by religious leaders who hate Jesus. And so what happens? They don't release Jesus. They don't release Jesus when they should have. They had the opportunity to do the right thing. There it was in them, and the moment went by. And so who was set free? Barabbas is set free. This man, Barabbas, is set free. What do we know about him? He's a notorious criminal. Mark's gospel tells us he's an insurrectionist. That is, he's a rebel. He's pretty much the equivalent of a modern-day terrorist. He's risen up against the state. And the other gospel writers tell us that he's a murderer. He doesn't blink an eyelid at killing women and children. He is an absolute mongrel of a man. And what has happened? Well, the combination of a gutless crowd, a zealous, Jesus-hating religious mob, and a weak governor. A terrible injustice has taken place, hasn't it? The very thing that God hates has taken place. Now, what are we to make of all this on Good Friday? Where is the good in this? Or why did God let this happen? But that's not even the right question, is it? I was reflecting with my girls at our Bible study, family Bible study this week as we were thinking about Easter, and I was reminding them that God didn't just let this happen. God planned this to happen. Jesus willingly went to the cross. Jesus even says in the other Gospels, I must go to the cross. Jesus can do whatever he wants. We've seen that in the Gospel of Matthew. He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. He can overturn the patheticness of Pilate. And yet he willingly suffers the shame and the humiliation of the cross as an innocent man. And what is going on here is at the very heart of Christianity. It's at the very heart of the gospel. What do we see here? We see Jesus the King standing in the place of the guilty. We see Jesus being punished so the guilty might go free. The guilty might be forgiven. This is how the Apostle Peter puts it. Christ suffered for sins, up on the screen there. Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. It's hard to know what to do with Good Friday, isn't it? On one level, we should be sorrowful. Jesus underwent a horrible death, great humiliation, great pain, a dreadful death, even though he is the righteous. But it says he did it for the unrighteous. He did it for us. It is supremely good that Jesus went to the cross. Look at the remainder of this verse. Christ suffered for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. That is the good, good purpose of Jesus suffering in our place, isn't it? The purpose was that all those who put their trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins will be forgiven, will be declared innocent. That is the wonderful news of Good Friday. That is what makes Good Friday good, that you can actually have your sins wiped clean, that you can actually be a new person, you can actually start a new journey, that you can actually have eternal life. That should fill us with joy, shouldn't it? And there is a glimpse of joy in this account. Who is the person in this account who's smiling? Who is the person who is smiling? It's Barabbas, isn't it? There's this beautiful scene in the Passion of the Christ. This burly Barabbas of a man, sinful man, smiling. For him, it really is Good Friday, isn't it? Jesus has suffered and died, but he has benefited big time. He would never, ever forget that day. We don't know whether he went on to follow the Lord Jesus. It would be completely appropriate if he did. But it was a very, very good day for Barabbas. And I want to ask you, as you think about this account of Jesus at the trial, as he heads towards the cross, where are you in the story? Let me tell you where you are. Let me tell you where I am. We are Barabbas. That's who we are. We're not innocent. We're the guilty ones. We might deny our guilt. We might pretend we're good. There's all kinds of games we play. There's all kinds of standards we have to make ourselves look good. There's all kinds of pass marks we put in place. But under God, exposed by God, we are guilty. And we know it in our own hearts. And the great news about admitting that is that Jesus stands in for us. The great thing is that Jesus takes the rap for us. At the end of this chapter, Jesus cries out at the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus is forsaken at the cross. The penalty that was due us, the judgment of God, falls on him. Why? So that it might never, ever fall on us. That's our confidence in the Lord Jesus. That is good news. That is what is so good about today. That is what's so good about Good Friday. And so today is really good if you've accepted that pardon, if you put your trust in Jesus. Can I say to you what God says to you in his word? You are a freed prisoner. You're like Barabbas, walking away free. No one can touch you. You are a forgiven sinner You are a loved and cherished child of God. And this weekend, and every weekend, and every day is a day to celebrate that. But can I say too, if you haven't accepted the pardon, you could even do that today as we finish and pray together. It's the nature of a pardon, isn't it? A pardon can be granted, and that's what's happened in the Lord Jesus. But you actually need to accept it. I was reading a story this week, again in America, I won't give you the historical details, about a guy who received a pardon from the governor and actually refused it. And it caught the legal world in knots, put them in knots, but they actually concluded, well, he's going to be executed because he must receive it. That's a tragedy, isn't it? That's a craziness. Why would you not accept the pardon? Why would you not let this Easter be the Easter where you actually walk free, where you're completely forgiven, where you know the peace and the forgiveness of God, that you've actually come home to the Father? And so I want to plead with you to take up that offer, to take up that real offer of real friendship with God. And I'm going to pray now. I'm going to lead us in a prayer where we can actually take up that pardon from God, and then we're going to celebrate in the Lord's Supper together and actually take hold of the goodness of God in the elements of the bread and the wine. So let's pray together. Dear God, I know I am guilty before you. Please forgive me. God, I want to accept your pardon for me. Thank you so much for sending Jesus in my place. Thank you for his death. Thank you that he faced your anger for my sins. Help me now to live as a new person, a free person. Help me now to live as one serving Jesus as my Lord. Amen.